Some weeks they don't. Some weeks it takes a little longer. Father, have your way. Speak as you choose. In your name. Amen. Okay, thank you. Got it. I got it. It was Saturday night, and I've been praying all week, and struggling. Lord, what do you want to say Sunday? What do you want to speak through me? I had ideas, and I would start on an idea, and that idea would just stop. So I'd say, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. I'm not sure what it is you want to do or say, but whatever it is, it's yours. I'm yours. I had a couple of people that were praying for me. Ed, my wife, who's in Texas. Carmela, who is, I think, somewhere in Portland area. Lisa. I'm sure Pastor and his wife were praying for me because he turns me loose on his congregation, so, you know. They were all praying with me, waiting. Kept sending words of encouragement and ideas. Yep, might want to consider preaching about this. And I thought, oh, do you think we need that? And one of the words of encouragement that they sent, they said, well, you just listen. Holy Spirit will lead you. And it reminded me of that scripture in the 16th chapter of John, where he says, my Spirit will show you, lead you into all truth, and will show you what is to come. And it reminded me of something, that when I was in Goldendale, I was the pastor. I pastored three churches during the 30 years that I was there. But somehow in the process of all of that, I became the pastor to the unchurched in Goldendale, in Centerville, in the surrounding area. Anybody that didn't have a church, and a lot of them didn't know the Lord, I became kind of their go-to, And I can remember that I used to get a disproportionate number of funerals in Goldendale because there were more unchurched people than there were churched. And so the unchurched people, when someone in the family died, they would go to the funeral and go, well, can we get Ken to do the service? And I can remember that there was one service whereas I met with the family beforehand, they talked about, we just don't know what we're going to do. We're not sure what the next step is. And that verse came to my mind, that Holy Spirit says, I will lead you into all truth, and I will show you what is to come. And I told them that. I said, if you know the Lord, you can claim that promise. Oh, okay, we will. Well, they didn't make any steps to know the Lord at that point in time. And a few years went by, and I had several different jobs while I was in Goldendale. I went there initially to be the executive director of a group home for disabled adults, mentally disabled adults. And the Lord led me from there to fill in at a couple of the different churches and then pastor a couple of different churches and then fill in for a pastor while they waited for a new pastor to come. And then somehow I ended up out in Centerville. And I went there just to fill in and was there for 17 years. And one of the jobs that I worked during the time that I was there was I ran a gas station. And one day this lady comes into the gas station and she says, "I don't know whether you remember me or not." I said, "How could I forget you?" And she had been one of the families for which I had done a funeral. She said, "I need to tell you what's going on in our lives right now." And as she did, I said, "You remember that verse that I gave you? But the Spirit will lead you into all truth and will show you what is to come." I said, "That promise is still available to you." She accepted the Lord at a gas station. Yeah. The next Sunday, she showed up in church. A month later, she showed up with her husband. And about 3 months later, she showed up with another family. The last that I heard after I left the church there and moved over here, last that I heard was that both of those families are still involved in church and both of those husbands are now elders in the church. God works in wonderful ways, doesn't he? And I was reminded of all of that as I was praying on Friday night. The Lord will lead you into all truth and will show you what is to come. I said, "Okay, Lord, I appreciate the fact that you're showing me what's to come down the road. And you showed me about moving over here and told me that was a thing to do." I said, "Right now, I'm not looking too long distance. I'm just a day away. So if you'll show me what's to come on Sunday, I'd really appreciate it." And I woke up Saturday morning and John chapter 5 was on my mind. I woke up with it there. So I went out and got my cup of coffee and I sat down and reading John chapter 5. It's a story we all know. We've heard it before. Story of Jesus and the man at the pool of Bethsaida. And about what happened to him on that day. And as we look at this story this morning, I felt led that I should just ask you if you would take a moment right now and say, "Lord, what do I most need to hear from you this morning? Do I need a physical touch from you this morning? Do I need an emotional touch from you this morning? People are hurting. Do I need an emotional touch from you? Do I need a mental touch from you? Do I need a spiritual touch from you? And I really believe that as we go through this story, as we think about this story, we could leave here this morning different people. The pastor mentioned that this morning. We leave different than we came. And we will leave different than when we came, because either we will have heard something and we have accepted it and we'll be better for it, Or we've heard something and we didn't accept it, and we'll be worse off when we leave than when we got here. I would hate for that to happen. So let's visit the scene. Chapter 5. There's a bunch of needy people, sick. They're gathered on the 5 porticos around the temple. And this one portico had the pool of Bethsaida. Bethsaida, as I understand it in reading, literally means house of mercy or house of loving kindness. And the belief was that periodically an angel would stir up the waters in the pool. And when the angel stirred up the waters, the first one to get into the pool was healed from whatever their need was. I wish we had pools like that. Oh, we do, don't we? We're here. I imagine Jesus. You know me and my imagination. And I imagine Jesus went to the temple. And he went to the, went to where these porticos were. And I imagine he walked through. And I can kind of picture Jesus walking in and standing there, leaning against the wall. Not because he needed the support like I did, but leaning against the wall because he was watching. I imagine Jesus watching all those people there, expectant, anticipating, looking for the water to move, and hoping they could be the first one in. I can't imagine Jesus would be any place else than where there were a bunch of needy people. And that reminds me that we come to the church as needy people, because we come to the Lord as needy people. Somehow Jesus, in his looking at the crowd that was gathered there, Jesus' eyes focused on this one man. I don't know how or why, but his attention was focused on that one man. The scripture tells us that that man had been there for 38 years. 38 years. If you do the math, that's 13,870 days that someone had taken him to the temple, left him there for the day, and then came and picked him up at night and took him back home. 13,870 days that he had laid there, anticipating, hoping, and going home disappointed. Jesus walked up to him and he asked what seems to be a foolish question. Would you like to be well? Would you like to be able to walk? Would you like to be able to get out of your wheelchair? it's real. It's real. He's so very real. And I know the question seems to us like it was a foolish question. Obviously, the man wanted to be well. That's why he was there. But I imagine that somehow, over the course of 38 years, his expectation of actually getting into the pool and going home well had disappeared. And he just was there to meet with his friends. His answer was evasive. He said, I can't. There's nobody here that will put me in the water. It would really be easy to fall into it doesn't get any better than this. I guess I just have to accept it. Jesus knows his bottom line desire to be well. And instead of responding to his statement, Jesus takes action to provide the healing that was necessary. Verse 8, Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. It's kind of going right to the point, doesn't it? Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Scripture says he did. Stood up and picked up his mat and walked. And my imagination sees all the rest of those people gathered around the pool saying, look, can you believe? He's been here for 38 years. And look, he's walking. And unfortunately, this happened on their Sabbath. And the healing was work, and work was outlawed on the Sabbath. Couldn't do that. To say nothing of picking up your mat, that was even more work than walking. And immediately there was a stir in the crowd, the religious leaders. Pretty soon they were all gathered around, and they said, who did this? Who told you to pick up that mat and walk? And the man looks around, and he says, I don't know. I don't see him. He's not here. The scripture says Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. I kind of wonder. In my heart, I wonder what was going through that man's head. What was going through the head of the people in the crowd when they saw that man walk? And the scripture goes on and it tells us that a little bit later, Jesus found that man in the temple. He always finds us, doesn't he? Always finds us where he needs us to be. Jesus found that man in the temple. I'm sure that they were kind of, you know, meeting. And Jesus walked up behind him and tapped him on the shoulder and says, Jacob, Jacob, it's you. It's you. They were all asking me who did this. And I didn't know. It's you. Jesus said, I want you to go your way and sin no more. In my head, I'm going, go your way and sin no more. This guy has been paralyzed, laying there by the pool for 38 years. Just how much sin could he get into in 38 years of laying there next to the pool? So I don't know for sure what sin it was, but I can imagine. After 38 years of waiting, he could have begun to doubt. That's a sin, you know. I really want God to work in my life, but I doubt if he will because he hasn't yet. It's not good. Could have been the sin of envy or jealousy. Oh, they got into the pool first. Not fair. I've been here longer than them. Are you applying this to your own heart and mind as we go through it? Blaming others. That was obvious from his response to Jesus. I can't get in the water. Nobody will do it. It's their fault. I think 38 years would have dulled my will for wholeness. I would have probably somewhere in that 38 years lapsed into a comfort zone. The whole nation of Israel did after 38 years in the desert. I'm sure glad that we don't come to church and it's not a desert when we get here. Every day they waited for the waters in the pool to move before they could do anything. We come to a place We come to a place where the Spirit moves the waters in our church over and over and over again. And we need to be ready to be responsive to that. We sang the song, "It's Your Breath in Our Lungs." So we sing out our praise. Can we go back for just a minute to my opening challenge? When I challenged us to be thinking about the need that we have in our own lives that's greatest. Jesus' Spirit sweeps away all the excuses that we sometimes have, all the excuses that we sometimes make. He pushes the buttons of our impossibilities and says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." That's what he wants for each one of us. It's what he wants for us as a church, to continue to pick up our mat and walk. So what wholeness do you need in your life? Do you have the courage to trust the great physician? You say, "Well, yeah, but I've waited for years and it hasn't happened yet." That's okay. Keep waiting. Trust the Lord. He's got a movement planned for you. Are we open to a deeper healing than we sometimes carry on the surface? Because we all have surface needs, but sometimes the need is deeper than the surface need. If we jump ahead in John to the 7th chapter, we find that Jesus says, in the New King James Version, that he made that man completely well on the Sabbath. Isn't that cool? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit comes to make us completely well? He is not interested in halfway healings. He's not interested in partial commitment to him. He's interested in wholeness. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "He came to bring life, abundant life, a life to the full, pressed down and running over." Pastor talked about the candy bowls. I was thinking that maybe he should have taken those 5 extra bags over there. I have one of those Keurig coffee makers. And it allows me to select 8-ounce cup or a 10-ounce cup or a 12-ounce cup. And it has its own mind about things. So far, I guess, see, it hasn't participated in the AI movement. And if I take my cup and if I put the ingredients that I want in my coffee on the little shelf there, and if I push the 8-ounce button, if I push the 12-ounce button, and I've got an 8-ounce cup sitting there, what do you think I'm going to get? A mess. I'm going to get a mess. a real cleanup job. Aren't you glad that the Lord always wants us to get a full cup? Not only that, He wants to give us life that's even greater than the cup we offer Him. Because He wants to pour into our cup more than we're ready to receive, so that it will run over to those around us. As I was reading this story, it struck me. Well, I would have known Jesus. I would have recognized Him right away. But I probably wouldn't, because He looked like a lot of other Jewish men. He comes to us in a form that sometimes we don't recognize. And sometimes He wants to use us in a form that people around us won't recognize as from the Lord.
Remove this, Lord. Remove it. Take it away.
Lay it down.
The end of the message is this. I've got a 12-ounce cup. I've got a 10-ounce cup, and God's trying to do a 12-ounce work. Okay? And in each one of our lives, God wants to do more than we even understand yet, or more than we're ready to receive. And so this morning, for each one of us, I want us just to lay hold upon God. I want us to understand that God is ready, willing, and able to do everything that's necessary in our lives. So I'd ask you to please join me as we close in prayer. Father, you are so good to us. And you love us so much. Father, you give us more candy bowls than we need. Give us so much, so many good things. You're always ready, Lord, to fill our cups. You're an amazing God. You know what we need before we even ask for it. And when we make excuses and say, well, I can't because somebody else got there first. You cut right through all of that and you say, here's the healing, and it's yours before you even accept it. And I'm not talking just about physical healing. I'm talking about the presence of God in our life, doing what he needs to do in our world. So, Father, I want to thank you. I thank you for what you're doing in me. I thank you for what you've done in me. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in every single member of this faith family. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this faith family as a group, as we reach out to our world. Father, I just pray that your hand will be in everything that we do. And you'll give us a 12-cup relationship with you that just overflows. We want our world to see because we can't contain what you're doing for us. Father, thank you for touching me right now. Thank you, Lord, for touching me right now. And just as visible as your touch on me is, so your touch on every single one of us can be just that visible. Father, touch us in such a way that the people in our lives will be like those religious leaders that said, where's the man who healed you? Where's the one who touched you? Father, I pray that you will give people questions that will allow us to give them the answer that they really need. In your name, Father. In your name. Amen. Amen. I've got a pulse. You're dismissed. Go to the fellowship hall.